few years ago, actually probably about 2 years ago, I don't know how many of you are movie individuals, but back in 2015, there was a movie called Everest. Have you ever seen Everest before? Are you all familiar with what Everest is? Okay, all right. Well, this movie kind of like is a documentary, kind of, but it kind of traces these guys who actually walk all the way to the peak of Mount Everest. And it kind of goes through and tells the experience of what they go through. And if you haven't seen it, let me tell you something. At the end of the movie, I'm sitting there going, why? Why in the world would you want to go and do this? And one of the guys, amen, I heard back there. One of the guys actually just said, because it's there. But I was going through just to see. I'm going to share some things with you. If you are deciding, and this was about a year or two ago when I was looking up some of this information, $60,000 to be able to go there. That's not including the airfare to Nepal. So if you're planning on climbing Mount Everest, at least have about 60 to 80 grand on you. Actually, interesting here, it says that you can do it as little as 4 days, but depending on the weather, which you can't really know for certain, it can take up to several weeks. Actually, and one of the things that you can deal with while you're climbing here is called pulmonary edema. And it's because of the height that you're going in, because you're literally going up to near almost 30,000 feet, and you start getting fluid in your lungs. You can actually get even something that is called cerebral edema, which you end up getting fluid in the brain as you're doing this. And you're asking that question, why? Right? So anyway, and then it makes it even worse that just it was not too many years ago that a 13-year-old kid did it. His name was Jordan Romero. He even called his mother from cell phone when he got to the top. Yep. But listen to this. On the way there, you have to go through this area called the death zone. That would be it right there, right? It says, listen to this. The temperatures can get so low in this death zone that you would actually get frostbite on any part of your body exposed to the air. It says that you can actually, again, from slipping and falling, there have been over 120 people who have died on this mountain. Some of them have never been found, buried deep beneath. I think it was just within the last few years that they discovered a couple bodies that were up there from a long time ago. It's actually only one-third as much oxygen while you're up there. Listen to this. If you were to take someone who is used to this level and you were to climb to 28,000 feet without any sort of acclimatization, you would lose consciousness within 2 to 3 minutes. It says the effects of this death zone are so great that sometimes it can take a climber 12 hours to go only 1.07 miles. Any of you runners in here? Okay. If you're those of you that are maybe average, you're doing about a 9-minute mile. Okay. 12 hours to walk 1.07 miles. And again, you're sitting there and you're going, what in the world? To me, that it's there is probably not enough. There's probably going to be some more. And I was a risk taker, but I'm not sure this would be within what I would be willing to do. This morning, I'm going to be sharing with you, as I entitled the message, Journey to the Mountaintop. And I'm going to come back to what I'm talking about here, and that is the reason. Why? Why do they do this? Why go through with this? And one of them you got in the scripture that was read to you this morning in Luke chapter 9. If you've got your Bibles there, go back there. In Luke chapter 9, there is a mountaintop experience. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28, it was about 8 days after Jesus. Now, they were in the area of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus is there with his disciples. Actually, he takes three of them with him, Peter, James, and John. And they go up to the mountain to do what? To pray. Jesus did this quite often. This wasn't something that was unusual. And so they went with him so that he could pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. And then suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking with him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, we don't know exactly what mountain this was. I'm thinking that it was probably Mount Hermon. There are some that think it may have been Mount Tabor, but Mount Hermon was within about a five-hour walk of Caesarea Philippi. So whatever mountain it is, if it is Mount Hermon, Jesus is there with his disciples. Now, what's interesting here, again, is that Jesus was transfigured. If you look at it from the understanding of what that means, it was metamorphosis. We're all familiar with that word. Jesus literally changed in front of them. And as he's changing in front of them, as he's metamorphosizing, who are the two individuals that appeared? Moses and Elijah. Now, I'm just curious. I'm just going to throw that out there and see if you just kind of throw those answers back. Why did Moses and Elijah appear there on top of this mount? Any thoughts? Just spit it out. Okay, so the law and the prophets is something that you can use, but I don't know if that really helped Jesus. Why? Why not? Well, why not send Jesus a couple angels? Because they were from heaven? They were men. So what would the men do for Jesus that angels couldn't? Ah, they had gone through similar experiences. Okay. So when you look at, when you start studying the life of Moses, you see a man who went through great agony and difficulty, hardship, tribulation. When you examine the life of Elijah, you've got a man who's gone through similar things. Okay. So you've got these two men that come to Jesus. Now, what's Jesus going through? He's about to be crucified, right? Isn't that what it just said a moment ago? It says they appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure. So Jesus was about to die and be resurrected. And in Jesus' mind, let me ask you this question. At this moment in time, was Jesus, what word should I use? Was he positive or was he negative in the fact that many people were flocking to him? You understand what I'm saying? Jesus is here, he's about to die, to give his life for man, and there were vast amounts of people that were following him? Or were there a few people who were following him? There were few, wasn't there? There were some that followed early on, but when their tribulation and hardships began, Jesus turned and saw, where'd they all go? And then he saw only his disciples remained. How difficult do you think it was for Christ that he was willing to go the distance for the world? And yes, the vast majority of the world had rejected him. Imagine the load that was on Christ, that he was willing to die for us, and yet us didn't want him. Jesus needed someone that knew what it was like to be rejected. He needed to know, he needed to talk to two men who knew what it was like to have the vast majority go the other way. And when you look at the life of Moses, how frustrated was Moses with the children of Israel? Okay? He struck the rock a few too many times because of his frustration. Elijah went through similar things in his life. Jesus needed an uplifting, an encouragement to stay the course. That even though, and I love this, that you and I serve a Christ, that even though the vast majority have chosen to go a different way, that he stayed the course for the few of us that have stayed faithful. That shows me how grandiose, how grand and omnipotent God is. And he cares about even the few of us. That he would willing to risk his life even if it meant what? Even one to be reunited with him. And so Jesus was, he was, Isaiah 53, he was despised, he was rejected. He was suffering. He was acquainted with infirmity. He even bore our infirmities and carried our diseases. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Peter, who was one of the ones that was on that mountaintop in 1 Peter chapter 2, actually makes mention to Isaiah 53 where he says, Christ also suffered for you. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. But he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. You know, in my mind, I'm thinking, and I've said this to you before, that if Jesus was willing to go the distance for a few, what's that say about you and I? Are we willing to be there for each other? Just says that Jesus died for those who rejected him. How many of us are willing to die for those that don't love us? Wow, that's a powerful testimony. And yet Christ is asking us to be that way. How do we be that way? Is it something that we just do? No. We've said this before. It happens because of what? Christ in us that allows us to do these. And so Christ needed uplifting. He needed encouragement. So God sent him Moses and Elijah. Now, I want to spend just a little bit of time going with you through, if you've got that PowerPoint. I want to take just a few minutes and kind of go through looking at Moses and Elijah. So I'm going to compare the two a little bit here this morning. Would you say Moses was the one who prayed fervently? If you've got your Bibles there, turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to spend some time doing a little Bible searching here. Exodus chapter 32. Go down to verse 11. 32 verse 11. But Moses, what did he do to the Lord? What's your version say? Pleaded, implored, and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Go down to verse 30. And then Moses is there. He says, you have sinned a great sin, he said to the people. You have sinned a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will only forgive their sin, but if not, blot me out of the book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. You've got Moses actually interceding on the behalf of the people, the same way in which who intercedes for us? Jesus Christ. You can find many places in Scripture that Moses was a man of prayer. And I always say this, Moses prayed a lot. Elijah prayed a lot. The disciples were accustomed to Jesus praying a lot. How are we doing? If Jesus needed prayer, how much more do you and I? And yet, how often do we pray? Do we pray as we should? Another thing that Moses did was what? He pled with God. You and I need to plead with God. When there are things that you and I are dealing with in our lives, it's not just, Lord, take it away, I'm done, and then move on. It's something that, if it's important to us, we don't quit, right? We continue to plead. We continue to pray. Another thing that happens in there that Moses does is that through him, the Lord is revealed as the one true God. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 14 and 15, we're all familiar with this. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. God said to Moses, here's those well-known words, right? I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. And this is my name forever, and this my title for all generations. If you remember last time I spoke to you, I was telling you that all of us are present day, anybody remember? Elijahs. And it is our responsibility to preach the gospel. And the gospel is what alone? God. You and I are to be preaching that God is and Him only. It is only Him in which I put my trust. Any other gospel is not gospel. And so Moses is wanting the people to realize who God is. Look at Exodus verse or chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verse 30. Moses, actually, as he's there in the presence of God, says, "You got the wrong man. I realize this is what you want to be said, but you've got the wrong man." Because he says, "I'm a poor speaker. And why would Pharaoh even listen to me?" Let me share something with you here this morning. Who is it that's speaking? Is it you and me? Or is it allowing God to speak through us? Moses realized that it was God that spoke through him. Because he was a poor speaker. He said, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet.'" Now, that doesn't mean that Moses didn't speak, that God spoke through him. If you've got your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 12 as well. Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. Again, there's many more, but I'm just giving you a few. Exodus 12, verse 31. "Then he summoned Moses and Aaron in the night, God did, and he said to them, 'Rise up, go away from my people, both you and the Israelites, and go do what?'" Go and worship the Lord, as my version says. You and I, in our message to the world, is to unite people with God. That is our function. That is our purpose. And I've shared with you in the past, if you and I are not experiencing God in our lives, then we are not going to bring that to someone else. You and I need to experience Him for ourselves. And then we become a testimony for others because they see God in us. And they see, "Is that really you? Are you the same guy? I remember back then that you were," you know, it's like the demon who was filled with legions. Imagine what it was like when he came to the town. And they were like, "That's you? Oh my!" Or the man who was born blind, who came now with sight. You and I are a testimony as God comes into our lives. It's the same thing for them. He says, "Rise up, go away." Is that not, look at Revelation, right? Our gospel message reaches out into the world and calls them out and calls them in to Jesus Christ. It's no different. It's no different. And so now we've got Moses. He goes and he fellowships with God on Horeb, the Mount of God. If you've got your Bibles, back to Exodus. You don't have to turn there. Exodus chapter 3. There are several different verses between 1 and 6 where Moses was keeping flock at his father-in-law's place, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock out before the wilderness and he came to Horeb, the Mount of God. And this is where he has that, right, that experience with God. And he comes into the presence of God and God tells him to take off or remove his what? Yeah, his shoes or his sandals. For the place in which you are on is holy ground. He goes on further there in verses 5 and 6. He goes on, he says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses there hides his face, for he was afraid to look at God. If you remember the message I had preached some time ago, I said, it's kind of an oxymoron in a way. Because when you get to the New Testament, it tells us that we're supposed to come boldly before the throne. And yet here it says when he came into the presence of God, he was what? He was afraid. But it's important for us to recognize that we must come into the presence of God. It's important for you and I to be pleading and praying so that God can come in and transform and change. Can you be the same when God comes into your heart? There's no way that you and I can just sit idly if God is truly, genuinely in our heart. if he continues to grow in our lives, I'm not happy. I'm not comfortable doing nothing. I say this so many times to you, and I'll say it again, the love of God compels us. And so here he fellowships with God on the mount, and he bows down upon the mount there before God. Now we also know with Moses, in Jude chapter 1, that Jesus gets in an argument with Satan over the body of Moses who had died, and we know what ultimately happened there in Jude chapter 1. What happened? Moses was resurrected and taken to heaven, obviously, because here with Jesus, his disciples see Moses again. And so this actually represents, again, now this is important. I can even go ahead on this a little bit. If Moses represents those who are translated after seeing death, what do you suppose Elijah is? Yeah, those who have been translated before death. And if both Moses and Elijah represent faithful Israel, are you and I concerned if we're going to die before or after? No, because each of us, no matter where we are in Earth's history, are all promised the same thing. Amen? We're all promised a future home with Jesus. Now we know also, this is very important, that the spirit of Moses, you don't have to turn there, but in Numbers chapter 27, we know that Moses then passed it on to Joshua. This is important, okay, in our lives, that as we're continuing to grow in our relationship with God and our dependence on God and our study and our prayer and our pleading and all these different things in our lives, does it remain in us? Or is it something that we carry out and share with someone else? When you do a Bible study, Bob, it's not over yet, is it? Now it's an opportunity for you to give someone else a study, isn't it? We're supposed to be spreading the word. And so the same thing in our lives is supposed to happen here. We're supposed to pass it on. We're supposed to share. Again, we can't just sit idly by. It's important. And as we said, because Moses is in the Old Testament there, he represents the law. But unfortunately, there are only a remnant that continue to do so. We just talked about this in relationship to Moses and his disciples, right? Moses, even though he was doing all these things and leading all these people, how many of the original that came out of Egypt entered the Promised Land? Two, right? That was it. All the other ones died. What went in there was the next generation. How difficult it must have been for Moses, how frustrating for him to have experienced God, seen God, spoken with God, been sent by God, and have people reject him. How difficult it must have been for Elijah to have the same thing. How difficult it must have been for Jesus to have the same thing, to know that he was sent, and yet. How difficult is it for us when we go out and give studies and Bible study and interact with people and they don't all listen? How hard it is for us. How difficult. Imagine if you were shown, remember I've said, pull back the curtains and you could see, would you do it still? I mean, let me give you an example. Let's say you get to heaven and you find out, or the curtain's pulled back, and you were shown that you in your lifetime were going to interact with 2,000 people, giving them Bible study, and out of those 2,000, only 5 were going to make it to heaven. How would that make you feel? It'd be tough, knowing that all of those people chose to go a different direction. Now, certainly there would be joy, again, that those 5 have made their decision for Christ. But it really starts to give you a perspective of what Christ must have felt, what he was weighted down with as he was going to the cross, because he could foresee all of these things. And so Elijah is the same thing. Elijah is constantly pleading and praying. In James chapter 5, it tells us that Elijah was a human being just like us. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on earth. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. Elijah knew about prayer. Elijah knew about pleading too. In Romans chapter 11, it said, God has rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so too, at the present time, there is only a remnant. You see that? How difficult it is to realize this remnant. I hate when I hear people say that. Well, that's just what the Bible teaches. The Bible tells us in the last days there's going to be a remnant, as if they're comfortable with the fact that the vast majority are going to die. If I'm Christ-like, I believe that Christ, even though he knew what was in their hearts, he didn't give up on them. Bob shared his testimony some this morning. God didn't give up on him. God didn't give up on me. And God didn't give up on you. It was through him that the Lord is revealed as the one true God. You remember that story, right? Up there on the top of what mount? Mount Carmel, right? He's there on Mount Carmel, and what do the people say? You remember that? The people are up there on the mount, and they said, oh, the Lord is indeed God. And what happened after they said, the Lord is indeed God? They were taken down to the bottom of the mountain and killed. Why? Because saying it isn't enough. It's actually living it. It's actually worshiping. It's actually praising. It's living this. They weren't living it. It says the devil and even the angels know, but knowing isn't enough. And so here they are, they're taken down and they're killed. They fellowshiped with God. Look at that, the interesting parallel. Fellowship with God on the same mount. In 1 Kings chapter 19, it talks about how he went to the mount of Horeb. And you're probably all familiar with it because this is where he goes and he stands on the mountain before the Lord, and the Lord is about to pass by. And that was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, where was he? It says that he was in that still small voice. My version says that he was in what? It says that he was in the sheer silence. You and me both, as I shared with you last time, and I'll share with you again, our world has got so much noise in it that we're not listening in the sheer silence. And Jesus took himself away so that he could be in the silence. And you and I need to do the same. Wherever that is, we need to get away and spend time in sheer silence with him. We find the same thing too. He bowed down in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. You've got two things going on. You've got him bowing down. He's so afraid of what's going on. And you also got him being translated. 2 Kings chapter 2, it says that when he had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you. And what does Elisha say? He says, give me how much? A double portion of what you've got. And what is it that Elijah had? It was the Spirit of God. Do you and I need the Spirit of God? And we want it more and more. We never get to a place where we say we've got enough. Each of us wants more and more and more. And again, he is teaching someone else who is teaching someone else. And you and I need to be doing the same. Is recognizing the importance. Yes, Elijah represents the prophets, but again, in Elijah's lifetime, there was only a remnant that followed after him. It's interesting what happens then when I bring myself back to this Mount Everest climb. Why do it? And I'm brought to that scene with Jesus and his disciples. Why bring them? And I began to think in my mind of what that experience must have did for them, how it must have changed them, how it must have impacted them. And I began to think in my mind, you know what? When I study Enoch and many of these guys, I find out that the one thing that they wanted most was a knowledge of God. That they wanted to grow in their knowledge of God. And I thought to myself, as they are seeing this scene of Jesus literally metamorphosizing in front of them, that it forever changed the way they saw things in their world. Listen to what John says. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh, and He lived among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." John never forgot of what he had seen there upon that mountain. Peter, what does he remember? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 18, it says, "I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to refresh your memory, since I know that my death will come soon, as indeed our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you will be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we have had been eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to Him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, within whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice from heaven while we were with Him on the holy mountain." It forever changed Peter as he experienced Christ in his transformation. And what I'm trying to challenge us here this morning is, no matter what it is that you study in Scripture, please, oh please, funnel it, lens it through Jesus Christ. I got to share this with you. Testimonies of Church, volume 5, page 741. Listen to this. "It is Satan's constant study to keep the minds of men occupied with those things which will prevent them from obtaining the knowledge of God. He seeks to keep them dwelling upon what will darken the understanding and discourage the soul. We are in a world of sin and corruption, surrounded by influences that tend to allure and dishearten the followers of Christ. Listen, many fix their eyes upon the terrible wickedness existing around them, the apostasy and weakness on every side, and they talk of things until their hearts are filled with sadness and doubt. They keep uppermost before the mind the masterly workings of the arch-deceiver and dwell upon the discouraging features of their experience." I mean, do you understand what I'm reading here? They keep before their minds the arch-deceiver and what he's doing and what he's causing. And instead of being filled with happiness, they're being filled with sadness and doubt. Because what are they doing? They're saying that physically, I'm never going to make it. And the reality is, if that's your perspective, you won't. It says, why? Because they lose sight of the Heavenly Father's power and matchless love. I can do all things through Christ, right? And I know that He loves me and cares about me, so I have nothing to fear. All this is as Satan would have it. It is a mistake to think of the enemy of righteousness as clothed with so great power when we dwell so little upon the love of God and His might. Listen to this. We must talk of the mightiness of Christ. Amen? We must talk of the mightiness of Christ, and we are utterly powerless to rescue ourselves from the grasp of Satan. But God has appointed a way of escape. The Son of the Highest has strength to fight our battles for us. I can't believe you guys are so quiet. We're in a battle in our world today, and it says that you and I physically have no hope. And we can get so caught up with all of these things that are going to be happening in our world, and all it does is create what? Sadness and doubt. Let's more talk about the mightiness of Christ. Because we are utterly powerless to rescue ourselves. Because God has appointed us a way of escape. Jesus Christ is going to fight our battles for us. And through Him that loved us, we can come off more than conquerors. Those two men came to Jesus at that time to encourage Him to stay the course. They are the same for us today. Jesus Christ is the same for us today. That yes, we are utterly powerless to rescue ourselves, but Jesus is bigger than you or me. That He is mightier than the foe. And so when I look at these hardships and these difficulties, I say, stay the course. Do the mountain. Because the benefits are worth it. Because Jesus Christ and us will be reunited. The reality is, I'm not talking about this religious kind of experience where we kind of get filled. And that's the wrong approach. If you're here today because you've come in on empty and you're wanting to be filled, that's the wrong way to come to church. It's the opposite. You come to church full because Christ has filled you, and you come to church to share and to teach others and to empower others. My reason for preaching to you is to encourage you, to motivate you to do things differently. Because if we're in this kind of a mountaintop experience, then what happens when we come down from the mountain? Was the experience real? Have we gone up and come down the same way? It's time for us to have a change, a transplant of our hearts, so that God can powerfully experience, move, mold us into the men, women, and children that He would have us be. My friends, time is running out. And we have a chance, an opportunity to do miraculous things. The idea of pleading and praying for God. You know this, I'll share it again. God is waiting in anticipation for yours and my prayer so that He can send legions of angels to intervene on the behalf of each other. How does that make you feel? Does that not empower you to know that it's not just you and I, but God is sending angels from heaven to co-labor with us so that we can finish the work? That experience on that mountaintop for His disciples was so that when they left there, that they looked at their lives and said, nothing in this world has to offer me. I will die for this because I know that I will be resurrected someday. That there is something in place for me that far outweighs what this world has to offer. And my prayer for us, and I don't want this to be, you know, I don't want to keep pushing, even though I like the Faith for Family, and I want us to do that Faith for Family. I want to change the culture of this church. I want to change the culture of the world so that we're all serving God each and every day. That it's not some event-oriented thing, but literally the culture and the change. Can you imagine with this last week? I had about 15 of you that were here on Saturday afternoon. And we gave out 6 or 8 Bible studies. There are more that are coming in. Can you imagine what the culture of this church would look like if every single one of you were giving Bible studies? And all of you were watching as each of those were being baptized? Can you imagine how what that would do of the reformation and the transformation that would happen in this church? Do you think that others outside of here would also recognize what's going on in there? I want to check it out. We were going to see this happen before Jesus Christ comes. Why can't it start here? And why can't it start now? Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that you be with us. We are utterly powerless. But you are mighty. Lord, I ask that in each of our lives that we are talking of the mightiness of Christ. That the Son of the Highest has the strength to fight our battles for us. And like men and women before us, that we can stand fast. And we can preach the gospel. And bring people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we need that. We need that now. And so if there is anything in any of our lives that is getting in the way, I pray, I plead that those be removed. And that any person here that recognizes these things that are in the way, that they would do whatever is necessary to have them removed. So that your Spirit can come into this church, into these lives. That you would pour out your Spirit in such a way that it would transform the lives and the culture of this church. So that we can be a beacon of light in this city. So that we can follow your commission to preach the word. And to bring people into a saving relationship with you. That was your desire here on this earth. That was the desire of Elijah and Moses and Enoch and Jeremiah and John and Peter and all of them. I ask that that is our desire here as well. Be with each person as they leave here today. I ask that your Spirit would convince and convict them that they would accept and move forward and accomplish great and mighty things because we know that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So be with us this day, Lord. Again, we love you so, so very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.